didn't. It's refreshing to know that the God of heaven, that His ear is open to His people. Isn't that refreshing? You know, while we were praying tonight in our prayer group, there were prayer groups throughout not only this building, but prayer groups around our nation and even around the world. People are praying, some in groups as we were in, some individually, some in crisis, some in danger, some in great need for God to do a miracle immediately. And it's just very comforting to know that none of that took God by surprise. None of it. None of it overwhelmed Him. None of it. It's kind of hard for we as humans to wrap our mind around that, isn't it? We get overwhelmed. And I get overwhelmed just hearing the needs of people. Sometimes I get overwhelmed with my own needs. But I am so confident that God never gets overwhelmed. Never. He has more than enough to meet the needs of His people. And I pray that we would continue to pray with that in mind. We would continue to pray with that in mind. I want you to take your Bible tonight and turn with me to the book of James, chapter number 2. And I'm going to do something a little different. I'm going to read some scripture to you, and then I'm going to backtrack and try to lay a foundation to a very difficult passage of scripture. In James chapter 2 and verse number 14 through verse number 26, well, it's been called the justification by works section. Now, in a Baptist church, in a Bible-believing church, that just doesn't sound right when you hear someone make that phrase, justification by works. That shouldn't settle too well in your heart. Something should kick back against that when you hear that phrase, because we know that we're not saved by works. The Bible says, for by grace, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Paul wrote, by the deeds of the flesh shall no man be justified. And so we know that we're not justified by works, and yet in this section of Scripture, we find where James presents to us some passages that, without them being taken in the proper context, and as we should do all Scripture, and that is taken in the light of the other Scripture that's been given to us, it could be a little difficult. If all I had was this section of James as a Bible, well, it could lead me to believe that works is necessary for me to be justified. And yet I have the whole counsel of God, and I want to encourage you, as I have been taught and as I have learned, that when I'm studying Scripture and I run across something that I don't understand or doesn't quite fit, I always refer back to what I do understand and what does fit. And you always begin there. You never just solely stand on what you don't understand. You always go back to what you do know before you begin to try to tackle what you don't know. And what you do know can be applied to what you don't know. And many, many times when you take that and put it together, God will open up what you don't know by what you do know. Did you get all that? It's very important to Bible interpretation. And so I want us to do that tonight with you here in James chapter 2. I want to read some scripture to you in verse 14 through 26. Now, I want to start out by saying that there was a reformation that is known as the Protestant Reformation. Martin Luther spearheaded that reformation, and that reformation was spearheaded by that we're justified by faith without the deeds of the law, without the works of the flesh. Now, many times when we as Baptists who champion the biblical teaching of grace and who champion the biblical teaching of being justified by faith, when we mention that, people say, well, you know, yeah, you Protestants spearheaded that Reformation. And if I'm in an earshot of hearing someone say that, I always remind them, Baptists are not Protestants. Now, you say amen right there. Now, you need to understand that. We need to understand when people say, well, you know, there's the Catholics, and then there's the Protestants. You forgot someone. Don't leave us out. We've been around longer than both of them. The Baptist. We're not Protestants. And so please, when people try to yoke you up as Baptists, or we as Baptists up in Protestants, say, well, you know, we were as Baptists part of the Protestant Reformation. We were not. We were champion justification by faith before Martin Luther nailed that thesis on the door. Say amen now. And if you say, I don't know anything what you're talking about, you ought to read about it. Now, this thought that I'm going to be sharing over the next couple of weeks is where Martin Luther, well, it's where he got convicted, and it's where he took a stand against the mother church. And so let's see what James says here. We're in chapter 2, and he begins to talk with us about something that, in particular, the Apostle Paul, I mean, just drove home in his epistles, and that is, you know what? You're justified by faith. It's not by works. You're justified by faith without the deeds of the law, without the works of the flesh. It's all of God. It's all of grace. And it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Amen. Now, then James comes along, and he's writing. And in chapter number 1, he talks about trials. And then in chapter number 2, he starts talking about, well, some truth. You know, how the truth needs to be applied in order for us to withstand the trials of life. And he's kind of following up on some things he says in chapter 1. And then he goes through this series of things at the latter part of chapter 1 and then the first part of chapter 2 that sometimes you might think, well, how does that fit into what he said and what he's getting ready to say here in verse number 14? And that's why I want to read these scriptures to you and then go back and show you why he got off on justification by works. Look, if you would, in verse 14. I'm in chapter 2 of James. And we'll begin our reading in verse number 14. What doth it profit, my brethren? So he's writing to Christians now. All right? Though a man say, now I need you to underline, highlight, put in parentheses that word because it's very important to the interpretation of what we're getting ready to study. Though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? You know, when you first read that, you think, now, wait a minute. But now, James didn't say he had faith. He said he said he had faith. Now, this is kind of following up on a statement. If you'll go back in chapter 1, look at verse number 26. If any man among you seem to be religious, not that he is a Christian, he just seems to be one. So, you know, you have these who say and seem to be, and then you have the real deal. And so James is kind of drawing a parallel here and a contrast between, well, superficial and supernatural, right? Because what seems to be is superficial, but what is pure religion, he said in verse number 27 of chapter 1, well, that's supernatural. You don't listen. You and I are not Christians by anything natural. No natural anything happened for me to become a Christian. It's all supernatural. Faith is supernatural. The gift of salvation is supernatural. There's nothing natural about being born again. Amen. Listen, now there's natural birth, and even when you witness that, you think, well, that took some supernatural. Amen. But there's natural birth, but then there's supernatural, the new birth. And so when we began to look at these scriptures, we must understand what James is saying. All right. He said, now, if any man say, verse 14, that he hath faith and hath not works, can faith save him? In other words, can that kind of faith save him? Can a man just say that he's something and just say that he has something and we're to take that as if it happened? Right? So, man tells you he's going to give you $1 million. You're just going to take that? Or are you going to wait till he gives it to you? You're going to rush out and act on that?
So I tell you tonight, I'm going to give you $1 million. So you're going to rush out and start spending it before I give it to you? I hope you're not that foolish. See, a man can say anything. And this is what James is trying to teach us. Salvation is not in what you say, brethren, it's in what you do. My grandma used to put it this way, the proof's in the pudding, son. Amen? And that's exactly what James is getting ready to address here. He said in verse number 15, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you, now here's a word again, say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? You think that man's got the heart of God? You think that man has compassion in his heart? You think that man has got the kind of saving faith that Jesus produces? That doesn't move him to do what Jesus commands? You say, what do you mean? Well, look at it again now, verse 15. If a brother or sister... Hey, can I tell you that John taught in 1 John chapter 4, write this verse down, verse 20. Listen, if you say you love your brother and you don't meet his need and you don't help him, but you love him who you have seen, but you don't help him, you don't do for him, you're a liar, John said. He said, how can you say you love your brother whom you have seen and love God whom you have not seen? He said, that's not the way this works, right? Yeah. So you see, salvation is not just what people say. A lot of people running around our country, around the world, saying, oh, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian. I kind of like the Missouri slogan. Missouri is the show me state. Amen? See, it's one thing to say and it's another thing to talk, but I think you walk ought to back your talk up. Amen. And this is what James is saying. Let's read on. Look at verse number 17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. See, faith is an action word. Faith goes to work. Love is an action word. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he done something. Amen. And we all know what he done. He gave. That's an action word. He gave his only begotten son. Aren't you glad for that? Amen. Amen. And so when we say that we have faith, it ought to move us to action. People that constantly say, I'm a Christian, people that constantly say, I'm a child of God, people that constantly say that I love Jesus and never do anything to show it. Hey, that doesn't line up. And this is what James is addressing. Look, if you would, in verse number 18. Yea, a man may, and here it is again, underline it, highlight it, put it in parentheses. A man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. See, God has told us that what he puts in us, he will work out of us. We're to work out what God has put into us. Now, I can't see your believing faith until I see your action, what you put into action by what's in your heart. I can't see in your heart. So now here's what James is getting ready to do. You say, well, I believe. I have faith that there's a God. Well, look at verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God. That takes faith. Amen? Does it? Does it take faith to believe that there's a God, brethren? Come on. Absolutely. He said, thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. You haven't got anything on the devils. That's what he said. By the way, and I'm not going to go into this. We may, in this section, we could bring the devils in tonight, and we could ask them, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? They declare so in the Scripture. You do know that, right? Yeah. Do you believe Jesus was born of a virgin? Yes, the devils believe that. The devils believe more than some Baptist preachers. Amen. Do you believe that Jesus is God? The devils believe that. They sure do. The scriptures declare that they do in the gospel accounts. Do you believe that God is all powerful? The devils believe that. Yeah, they do. Now, they'll try to get us not to believe it, but they believe it. Do you believe in a judgment day? The devils believe that. Sure they do. We could interview the devils tonight and find out that they believe more than a lot of people who attend church. And so he said to thou, listen, thou that believest that there's one God, he said, now that's good, but now the devils believe that. Look, if you would, in verse number 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And it is. In other words, that word S-A-Y, we can go around saying all kinds of things, but God's looking for people that's going to do something. Right? Remember in Matthew, that something that we looked at this past Lord's Day, when Jesus said, many shall what? Say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord. But he said, listen, it's he that doeth the will of my Father. Remember when Jesus gave the illustration between the wise man and the foolish man, the two builders? He said the difference, they both heard, but one of them did. One of them took what he heard and done something with it. And so what James is saying here is that faith does save, but saving faith produces works. We're not saved by works, we're saved to work. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And so here's what James is teaching. Now, he gets into some illustrations, some good ones at that. He talks about, in verse number 21, he talks about Abraham. That's a patriarch. And then in verse number 25, he talks about Rahab. That's a prostitute. And they're about on two different ends of the spectrum as you could get. One's a patriarch, the father of the faithful, and one's a prostitute, selling her body out. One's a male, one's a female. One's a Jew, and one's a Gentile. You can't get on any other further end from the spectrum than these two, but yet, what James does here is he teaches us that these people exercise faith in God and that came out in their works in different ways. And when we study this section of Scripture, we'll see how that faith, no matter who produced it, what faith was in a person, it came out in them to show their trust, their works for God. Now, if faith produced that in a patriarch, and faith produced that in a prostitute, and faith produced that in a male and a female, and a Jew and a Gentile, then faith produces that in every person. That's why, listen, it doesn't matter what end of the spectrum you're on, what James is saying here, if you have saving faith, it's going to work in your life. Faith is going to go to work in your life. Now, it may be at different levels, it may be at different times, but listen, faith goes to work. Saving faith goes to work in a person's life. And that's what he says. Now, what led him to this? What was the platform that he used? Let's go back and look at a couple of things. Back in chapter 1, he began in verse number 22 of chapter 1, he began talking about the Word of God. And he begins to talk about how we're to be doers of the Word and not just hearers. In other words, take what you hear and put it, listen, it ought to produce some Christian work, some Christian activity in your life. Then he gets down in verse number 26 and he says this. There's three things I want you to write down about verse number 26, okay? He talks about a superficial religion. And brethren, there are so many people that are living in verse 26 that it's scary. Okay, it's scary. People that know how to say it, know how to dress it, know how to carry it, but just don't live it. Look what he said here. Verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious. You see that word seem there? What he's saying is, it's unreal. It's unreal. You ever been around someone and you just feel like, man, that's empty. There's something, you know, and there's some people, listen, they're empty. The only thing they have is this outward going through the motions. There's nothing on the inside. There's nothing real about their Christianity. Now, I'm not here to judge people's hearts. I'm not here to say who's saved and who's not saved. But I got to tell you something. There's a lot of people that seem to be religious, but it's not real. They just go through a few acts, and they know a little bit of the wording, and they got a little dialogue going on, but there's no real relationship. And so he said, if any among you seem to be, and so write down, it's unreal. That's the first thing that he says about this superficial religion. It's unreal. Number two, it's unbridled. Write that down. Look at what he said. If any among you seem to be religious. Now, how, if I were going to ask you, look right up here at me now. If I were going to ask you, how would you define the fact that I know I'm saved? Or I have looked at, I have observed, and so I believe that that person's saved. Now, a lot of us think, well, I seen how high he jumped in the Jubilee. He even clicked his heels when he was up at this highest point and said amen all at the same time. Surely he's saved, preacher. Right? Well, he says amen louder than anybody. He's got to be saved. Or you know, and we could go on. Boy, he sings so good, or she sings so good. There's no way that they couldn't be saved. Or he preaches this way, or they preach, or they teach. Surely they're saved. Let's see what James said. James said, one of the chief ways you can know that a person's religion is real is if they bridle their tongue. Wow. That's what he said. He said in verse number 26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. So if you can just talk dirty and filthy, and you can just run down, and you have no governor on your tongue, you better check up. Now I'm telling you what God said. He said, I have you to know I don't smoke cigarettes. You run your mouth? I don't do drugs, I don't drink. You backbiter? You gossiper? You got a problem holding your tongue in check? I'm telling you what God said. Now listen to me. You say, well, preacher, this is Wednesday night. This is the cream of the crop. Listen, we're going through the book of James, and I'm going to preach what God's put in front of me. You say, well, this is not for me. Well, maybe it's for you to help someone else. Maybe it's to increase our knowledge that we don't gauge someone's spirituality based on what we can see or what we can suppose about them. Just listen long enough. Well, Gary, you get around some people long enough, and it won't take you long to figure out what cistern they've been drinking out of. Amen. Listen. There's just some things that ought not be named among a Christian. You've got a dirty mouth, clean it up. Amen. You say, well, I get mad and I just spurt out cuss words. Well, you need to learn how to control your spirit. Amen. That filthy language, that's not right. God's not pleased with that. Can sweet water and bitter water come out of the same fountain? James addresses that in the next chapter. Now, this is real, brethren. Some people have absolutely no concern about what it's doing to someone else's life, their reputation, to their family. They're just shredding people to pieces. Shame on you. Shame on you. Just shredding people. Don't have an ounce of evidence of what they're saying. They heard from someone who heard from someone who heard from someone, and they're sharing it like it happened right in front of them. Now I'm telling you what the Bible says. The Bible says in chapter 1, right here in the book of James, that if you seem to be religious, if you think that you've got the real deal with God, and you have no governor, you have no restraint on what you say and how you say it and who you say it to, you might ought to check up. Now, I'm just telling you what God said. So he said, number one, if any man seem to be, it's not real. It's just seem. Number two, if you're unbridled and you just, listen, just spewing poison and can sit around and laugh at that filth and that junk and just, listen, get involved in it and use that low-living gutter language that is, that is offensive to God and everything that's holy and pure, there's something not right. Because out of the issues of the heart proceed, or out of the abundance of the heart proceed the issues of life. The mouth speaks what the heart carries. That's what the Bible says. And then number three, I want you to look at this and think of this word. Not only is it unreal and unbridled, but it's unrealized. You see that last word there? Vain. It's empty. They're just going through the motions. There's no real relationship there. Now listen, I've never done this. I wasn't brought up in a Christian home or religious family. I'm not going to stand before you and tell you that there hasn't been times that I've tried to put on something that I wasn't, because I have. I'm not proud of that, okay? That I've tried to act like it, you know, maybe I was a little more than I was in this or that. And I think if we're not careful, each one of us can have that happen to us. But what James is talking about is a life of that. A life. It's empty. There's nothing there. See, that's why you have to make yourself do what you know is right. Because there's nothing there to guide you to do it. It's empty. It's vain. And so this is really serious business here. Now, then he says in verse number 27, pure religion. Now, this is not superficial. This is the real thing. Amen? This word pure comes from the word, we get our word unadulterated. Amen? No mixture. No mixture. Pure. Pure, unadulterated. In other words, supernatural from God alone. Pure religion and undefiled before God. Now, here's the first thing I want you to notice. Number one, conversion. It's before God. It's before God. Now, notice what he said in verse number 26. If any man among you seem to be religious, among men, seem to be among us, right? So we're putting on among men. But here he said, the real thing is before God. You realize God's watching, right? God's listening. God's involved in every conversation. God's watching every act. I don't know about you, but there's been times that that's kept me where I need to be. God's watching, brethren. God's listening. He is. He said, pure religion and undefiled, look at it, before God. I believe that speaks of our conversion. God does something in a person's heart. They get converted. You're no longer the same. I'm no longer the same. Now, that doesn't mean that, I'll never forget, the day after I got saved, I went to work, and man, there were some things came out of my mouth that was not very pleasant. Okay? I mean, I had used words, I'd used them for years, and I'd become accustomed to using those words. And so I built house trusses, and I hit my thumb, and well, you know, something came out. But I'm going to tell you what the Holy Ghost of God did. The Holy Ghost of God in my heart said, hey. We're not going to use those words. And I remember thinking, man, I got to find me some new words to use. Right? Huh? You can't feel comfortable using those words if you're saved. And if you're in tune with the Holy Ghost, say amen now. You say, well, I've used them, preacher. Well, listen, I'm not saying that means you're not saved. I'm just saying that if you feel comfortable or you don't feel anything and you can just continue to sin and use that, something's not right. You seem to be, but it may not be real. But pure religion is before God. That speaks of conversion. The second thing there, notice what he said. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. Look at that next phrase. What would you say if you didn't see those next two words, to visit? What if someone stood up here and said, I tell you what, folks, we're going to take a spiritual gauge on every person here, and we're going to find out what constitutes pure religion and undefiled? What would it be? Well, I think it goes with how a person dresses. I think that says a lot about their spirituality. Well, you know, I think it has a lot to do with the music they listen to. I think that says a lot about their spirituality. Well, you know, I think it has a lot to do with their activity in the church. Do they teach? Do they preach? Do they sing? Do they usher? Well, I think it has a lot to do with, are they willing to do things and not get credit for it? And we could go on and on and on of how we as men have set up these things on how we're going to gauge if someone is spiritual. Pure religion, undefiled. Now, I personally think that we ought to have a concern about everything I just previously mentioned. However, I'm going to tell you what God said you need to look for. How concerned are you about people that need help? When's the last time those two words, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father, is this, to visit? When's the last time you've done that? When's the last time you visited someone? I ain't gonna go visit no one. Pure religion and undefiled. To visit. When's the last time you went to visit someone? Well, you preacher, you know I hadn't come on soul winning visitation. I didn't say when's the last time you come to soul winning visitation. I said, when is the last time you went to visit someone? And you went to visit them, to share with them, to reach out to them, to have compassion on them, to help them, to encourage them, to do something in God's name for them. When's the last time? That's pure religion, brethren. I'm telling you what God said. You say, now wait a minute now. I thought pure religion was that I need to read my Bible every day. And you do. Well, I thought pure religion was that I need to pray every day. And you should. Well, I think pure religion is I ought to give a percentage of my income as a tithe, and I ought to give to Faith Promise Missions. And you should, and thank God for that. Don't be a God robber now. But I'm just telling you what James said. James said, you know, it's one thing to say, I'm a Christian. I've been saved by grace through faith. I've exercised faith. He said, what are you doing? Well, I'm dressing different. Well, you should. Well, I'm talking different. Well, you should. Well, I'm listening to different music. Well, you should. I don't watch the same things I used to watch. Well, that's good. But who have you visited lately? Well, I tell you, that hits home, doesn't it? Now, James is not talking about, I don't think he's talking about going door to door to door to door, though I am far door to door to door to door. But now let's see who he's talking about. To visit the fatherless and the widows. Now, is in their affliction, he said. Now, is James really saying you ought to find every widow in your community and every orphan in your community and you ought to go to them? I don't think that's what James is saying. However, I want to be very clear here. I don't think there'd be a thing wrong with us doing that. Amen. There's something about widows and orphans. See, most of them, and I'm going to say a high percentage of them, can't give back. They can't give back. See, now we sometimes don't have a problem visiting to people and giving to people that we can get some back. Now, we don't like to admit that, but in a way, if we're not careful, we'll all fall in that category. Okay? But what about people that we know absolutely have no resources, have absolutely no way they're going to be able to give back? So, pure religion, undefiled, before God, that's conversion, is to what? Visit. I call that compassion. You have compassion. You see, I just believe that when God saved me, and I believe when God saves every person, that God puts a love in our heart that was not there before. It's the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts, according to Romans 5:5, by the Holy Ghost. And God puts a love in our heart to want to help people. Now, brethren, you may not be able to do it the way some others do it, and I may not be able to do it the way some others do it, but I just believe God has put something in every believer that we can help people. We got to go visit them. It may be somebody in your family. It may be somebody you work with. It may be somebody you don't even know. It may be someone that has visited the church. It may be someone that you met at a convenience store. I don't know. I'm just saying that according to the Bible now, and that's what we're concerned about. I'm not really concerned about some things that churches have drawn up and said, hey, these are our guidelines. Sometimes there's nothing wrong with that. All right, there's nothing wrong with that. We have a soul winning visitation program here, and that's a good thing. Listen, that's a good thing. But a soul winning visitation program, if that's the only reason that you go visit, then there's something not real. Compassion ought to drive us to go help people and to go visit. And go visit people that need help. Now, I could take this from a physical aspect and go spiritual quickly. All right? But I don't think I have to. I think you know. Can I encourage you to visit people? Just go visit people. I'm not saying do it every night. I'm not saying to set aside personal responsibility, but I'm saying that every person ought to set aside some time and say, you know what, I'm going to go visit some people. I'm going to go spend some time to where it's not about me, I'm going to make it about them. More importantly, I'm not going to make it just about them, I'm going to make it about Him. I'm going to make this about Jesus. I'm going to present Jesus to somebody. I'm going to visit somebody to try to encourage them that God loves them and that Christ died for them and that God has the answer to the need of their life. Go visit someone. It'll change the way you live life. You say, well, I'm not a very good visitor. I don't know. I think the first question I'd ask is, how did you come to that determination? How many times did you go before you realized you were not a good visitor? You say, well, I hadn't been. How do you know you're not a good one? Well, I just got this feeling. Let me encourage you not to act on feelings. The fact is, God said, go visit. Act on facts. Not feelings. Not only is there conversion, pure religion before God, and is there compassion, is to go visit, but then there's consecration. Now, look at what he said. To go visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. That's consecration. Now, we get back, looking back to being a hearer but not a doer, but we can also look forward to a faith that has no works, a talk that doesn't have a walk to back it up. It's not going to do you much good to go visit, for God's sake. Not going to do me much good to go visit for Christ's sake if my life hasn't changed, if I'm like them, if I have nothing to offer them, if they see no supernatural work in my life, no change in me, how am I going to help them? If I'm like they are, if I'm in the predicament they are, if I'm under the curse and the bondage that they are, how am I going to help them? And that's what he's saying here. Keep yourself unspotted. You say, well, I think God will keep us unspotted. Well, there is a consecration. There's a sanctification where God makes that positional sanctification. But now there's a practical sanctification, too, where the responsibility falls on us as believers. Notice what he said here. He didn't say God would keep you. He said to keep. There is an unknown subject there that's for you to keep. You to keep yourself unspotted from the world. Right? That's what it's saying, brother. We have some responsibility. Let me give you a couple more. Our time's up. I'm just going to give these to you, okay? But I want you to go home and read them. So, chapter divisions here can kind of throw us off a little bit, and we can think, well, okay, James is getting ready to change. He's getting ready to change themes or subjects or thoughts, but he's not. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. You know what he's getting ready to do? He's getting ready to say, now I'm going to tell you a little more about what that man that seems to be religious and that man that has pure religion. And so he gives this scenario of where there's an usher at the door of the church. All the ushers got their usher's badges on. Here you are. You didn't know you was in the Bible, did you? And here comes this man of means. And he's all decked out. And boy, the ushers just treat him like, oh, boy, come here. You know, we want you to sit right up here. We're so glad you're here today. And then James says, here comes this man. And notice what he says. He says, his clothing is filthy. He said in verse number 3, verse number 2, for if they're coming to you, assembly a man of gold ring, goodly apparel, and they're coming to you, a poor man in vile raiment, okay? And he said, you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou here, or sit there under my footstool. He said, well, you know, you're being unfair, you're being impartial, you're discriminating here. We're believers, you can't do that. Right? Come on. So, we can't treat people different based on their social status or their financial bracket or their skin color or their ethnic background. You can't treat people different. We're Christians. You can't do that. You say, well, I have these thoughts in my mind. Well, you keep them in your mind because you can't treat people that way. Not and call yourself a Christian. You hurt the cause of Christ. And so James said, you know, if you think you're religious, if you seem to be, but there's nothing in you that causes you, and I'm not pointing Troy out, but I am. If Troy walks up to me and Brandon walks up to me, one of them's got black skin, one of them's got white skin. You say, well, that's a revelation. Yeah, I know. So I hug Brandon's neck. Good to see you, brother. Good to see you, Troy. Come on. That's all you got? That's all you got? God didn't do no more in your heart than that? That's it? I'd be ashamed of myself.
That's right.
Amen. You mean you go out this and there's a little an old drunk and he's filthy and he's tattered and he's torn and he stinks because he hadn't had a bath in 3 days and you ain't got enough of God in you that want to hug that man and tell him that Jesus loves him? Something wrong, brother. There's something wrong with that. Amen. This is what he's talking about. This is what that James is saying. He's saying if you treat people different because of the way they look, I believe this could go from looks to health. You say, you know, we have some people that attend our church, and I've said it often, and there's people here that would raise their hand and say, preacher, you've told me that. I say it because I believe it. God tests us with these people. I believe not only does God test us with these people, God trusts us with these people. God says, you know what? I'm going to send those folks over there because those people over there, I love them. Amen. And if the only people we can love is people that, you know, we think are of a certain social status or, you know, healthy and don't have any dilemmas or afflictions or any handicaps, boy, that's our Christianity is weak. That's weak. Right? You say, preacher, that's kind of bold there. Well, you'll have to take it up with James when you get to heaven. He's the one who wrote it. Read chapter 2, verse 1 through 12. He said, you don't treat people different because of the way they look or their social status, not even gender. You know, you say, we don't have a high appreciation for women around here. I don't know why not. God does. It's crown jewel of his creation. Amen? Amen. I've said that often. I don't know. I'm not going to get into that. Now, I'm saying this. I love Fellowship Baptist Church, and I love you. You are Fellowship Baptist Church. And I love the fact that we embrace people and we love people. But if we're not careful, there could be some things slip in and we'll find ourselves getting with just certain ones or getting comfortable with just certain. But you know what? We ought to look for people. Look for the new people. Look for the people that seem to be lonely. Look for the people that seem to be left out. And go to them and make them feel like they're a part. Amen. Amen. Listen, we're the strong Christians. We're ones that should be setting that example. You ought to look around and just say, you know what? That person looks like that they kind of out of place. I'm going to go do everything I can to make them feel like this is their church home. Amen. And James said that's the way it ought to be. Our time is up. But I want to encourage you. I didn't get near as far. I was going to give you a test tonight, but I'll save it for next week. Don't stay out.
because then I have to mail it to you. And postage stamps are going up. So, does your faith work? All saving faith does. But now there are people who can say they have it, and their faith doesn't work. That's not saving faith. Because saving faith works, brethren. Saving faith produces change, and it prompts us to get out of our comfort zone. Now, as you stand to your feet, I just know that there was someone here tonight that would say, well, you know what? I wished I was an outgoing person like you, preacher. And you're gonna have a hard time accepting this, but I'm going to tell it to you anyway. When God saved me, I was not a public person. Okay? I was not. I was a strange somebody. Some people say, well, you haven't changed much. Amen. Amen. But I'm the kind of fella that would, when I was a kid, I'd come home from school and I'd get over and, you know, we had our bed sitting in what was called catty corner. How many of you know what catty corner is? And I'd get over and behind the headboard of the bed and I'd read the rest of the evening and go to sleep. They wouldn't know where I was. I was a loner. Okay? I was not a social bug. I was not someone who was outgoing. But when God saved me, God called me, and with His calling, God gave me the enablement and the gift to do what He called me to do. Did you know when God saved you, He gave you that too? Now, it may not be the same thing He gave me, but God put something in you that will allow you to share your story with people in your way. You won't share it the way I share mine, and I may not share mine the way you share yours. But God, listen, every one of you is a story, and it's a story of the grace of God in your life if you've got the real deal now. And God saved you to tell other people about what He's done in your life. Go visit somebody and tell them. You might not even have to walk out of your house to tell them. You may not just have to walk across the driveway. I don't know. But you tell somebody. You tell people. Get to telling them. It flourishes. It grows your faith, doesn't it? It does. We'll get into this a little more. Our time is up. Father, thank You for the Word of God. Help us to exercise the saving faith that You have put in our hearts, that it may grow and mature, and that we may see fruit for what has been planted in our heart in the grace of God. I ask You, Lord, that You would help us as a people here at Fellowship Baptist Church to serve You in a way that would honor You. Help me as a pastor to lead the people, and help us to follow Your leading. God, would You empower us to get the greatest message that's ever been given to a world that is groping in darkness. God, they need this message, and we have it. Help us to take it to them. In Jesus' name, amen.